Matthew chapter 19 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And I'm just thinking here out loud, all of them. But that's not what he said. Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Something's still not right. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came and were hired, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. This parable is not dealing with salvation, nor is it dealing with rewards. Christ is warning his disciples about wrong attitudes in service. Christ saved us to serve him. The old catechism says, we are to enjoy God and we are to glorify God. That is man's chief end, and it is. The context makes this clear. The rich young ruler refused to make Christ Lord of his life. He counted the cost and he refused. He said, there's no way I'm going to do this. Peter responded in a very human way to all this. Lord, we have forsaken all. What's in it for us? Christ will give several warnings that relates to Christian service. First of all, beware of making contracts with God. Let me explain. A man would come to town to hire laborers each day. They were paid each day. It was considered a great sin in the book of Deuteronomy to hold back a man's wages. The reason for that is everybody pretty much lived hand to mouth. They needed to be paid every day, and not to pay them every day was considered a great sin. There were two kinds of workers in the vineyard that we read. Those, first of all, that had a contract. Look at verse 2 of chapter 20. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now look at verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? So, two kinds of laborers, ones that had a contract, and then those that had no contract but trusted the owner to give them what was right. Look at verse 4. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. They trusted the owner's word and his character. That is why the owner paid the men in reverse order, starting with the last workers to be hired, and then, of course, some of them complained that they were not paid more because they had worked all day. Was it a valid complaint? Absolutely not. They got exactly what they had contracted for at the beginning of the day. Can you see how this applies to Peter and to you and to me? You know what Jesus says to each one of us? Trust me to do what is right. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a good thing, because one of the things that you have come to understand is that you can trust God. You can trust Christ to do what is right. And in Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask. Just trust God. Second of all, beware of watching others. The rich young ruler came and left rich. Peter came. He had left his successful fishing business and he followed Christ. And surely there will be compensation for our sacrifice when we follow Christ. When we get our eyes off Christ and start watching other people, a serious digression takes place. We begin to envy what other people have when we get our eyes off of Christ. The Bible calls it, in verse 15, an evil eye. Envy is a sin. It leads to other sins. We start comparing and then coveting and then complaining. And that leads to a bitter attitude towards God. You know what happens? We become like the prodigal son's elder brother who said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." The prodigal left the father's house. The elder brother left the father's heart. There's a difference. And then third, beware of overconfidence. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 10. "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny." Motive determines the value of a ministry, why you do what you do. God knows your heart and why you do everything you do. At the beginning and ending of the parable, a thought is given to us. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then at the very end of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." That word chosen means few are choice. Few just serve God out of a heart of gratitude because of what God had done for them. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to give you some right motives for service. In verse 9, Paul said to this church, "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." What Paul is saying is, here's why we serve the Lord. Okay? And then in verse 10, he starts and gives us the beginning of why we serve the Lord. Here it is. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." He is not talking about sin here, ladies and gentlemen. All of our sin was judged on the cross. He's not talking about that. What he is talking about is how we live our life after we have been saved. Why do we labor? Why do we serve him? Because we're all going to stand before him someday and we're going to give an account. And you know, you might just pass this thing off and just say, you know, it's no... Let me just ask you something. How many of you saw this afternoon on television some guys coming out of the Neiman Marcus in San Francisco with big bags, and they were stealing their stuff? Anybody see that? Several. Okay. They were just walking out. They had these big bags full of stuff. They weren't going to pay for it. They did not pay for it. They just had these massive bags walking out. And nobody said a thing. And nobody's going to say anything. Except God. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says this very plainly. We read it just a minute ago. That we are not to steal. And when we steal, we will answer to Almighty God for that theft. If you knew that you could go into the Neiman Marcus here and just walk out, take anything you want, and not pay for it, would you do it? Of course not. And the reason is because we fear God, and God says, don't you steal, and so we would not do that. In any free society, morality has to be a part of that society or it breaks down. And when people have no morality, they think that they can go into a big corporation like Neiman Marcus and steal from them and it's no big deal, or go into a little mom and pop store and take from them and walk out and not pay for it. It is wrong. So first of all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Second of all, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in our consciences, knowing the terror of the Lord. That God comes to a place where he says, that's enough. And with final telling blows, it happens. Look at verse 14. Another reason why we serve the Lord. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The sweetest story that's ever been told is the fact that God loved us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and he saved us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We serve the Lord because he's changed us. Because his love constrains us. And then, look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to go and tell people that they need to be reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is a ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us. And then look at verse 20 last of all. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, as though just like God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's place, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why did he leave us here? He left us here with the ministry of reconciliation, and we are to go to people and say, oh, please be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, help each one of us to think about why we serve you. You have given us such clear direction that that is our chief end in life, is to enjoy you and to serve you to the very best of our abilities. Father, thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll tell you what I would like everybody to do. Come to this section right here. Everybody, if you just come. The reason is people can't hear when you give a prayer request out. And if we all kind of get together, we'll be able to hear.